Well, you're going to see on the back, there's not going to be any notes. So I apologize if I've spoiled you with those being on the back there. But I'll try to make sure to see if we can't do something about that next week. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at a passage over the next few moments and hopefully work through this rather quickly. Thinking about some of the things that we could be looking at on Wednesday nights, and especially looking at some things that we could do more from a study or a Bible study perspective, there's something that I know that a lot of us, we hear a lot about, and I think that we would all say that we all do it, but I think a lot of times it's evident in the churches today that not as much of it is taking place as people say it is. And what I'm talking about prayer. We do that in church. We pray during our services. We pray at the beginning of a service. If I was to ask each and every single one of us in this room, do you pray during the week? Or all of us would say, well, yes, I pray. But there's so many times we see a prayerless society around us or a prayerless church on many times. And so maybe my question for us this evening is, what are we praying for, or how are we praying? A lot of times we will think, well, I need to pray, or I should pray, or I'm hearing people pray. But do we ever stop to think about what the Bible has to show us or teach us about how to pray and what to pray for? There's a lot of times we can get stopped, we can get caught up in praying, and we will just go through the perfunctory thing. I know all three of my boys, they all have their own style of praying. And so I know that when I call on one boy to pray before the meal, he has kind of a method or a template, if you will, that he prays, and he prays this certain cookie cutter thing, and then he's done. And I don't know about you, but I can fall, or you can fall in that same rut. Where we, okay, God, here I am to pray. God, I want to pray for my health. God, I want to pray for my family. God, I want to pray for my job. I want to pray for this house. And we just kind of have a checklist of what we pray for or how we pray. And then we just end our prayers and we go on about our day. But do we ever stop to think about what the New Testament shows us? Or not just the New Testament, but about what the Bible shows us when it comes to prayer and what we should be praying for. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at a prayer offered up by Paul. He is writing there to this church there in Colossians, and some of the scholars that you will read about in some of the commentaries say that the church there in Colossae was a church that Paul had never personally met. He had known about them. They had corresponded back and forth. They had sent letters. He had talked to them, but he had never been there physically. He had never been there personally, but yet he was still, in a sense, by an extension, mentoring and leading this church there in Colossae. And so as he begins this letter that we have as Colossians, he starts off with a prayer. A lot of his letters that Paul writes, or you see other people write in the pages of the Bible, there's prayers that are offered up, and he almost starts with a prayer. What I want to do tonight, I want to look at this prayer and really ask ourselves the question, how am I praying and what am I praying for? And do the things that I pray for and the way that I pray, does it line up with the example that we have from Paul out of Scripture? We could look at more, we don't have the time tonight, in the weeks to come we may look at more different characters in the Bible and how they pray. But I want us to think tonight, because this one is rather straightforward. It's really broken up in two different segments, and each of the segments are broken up in three and four. Really a very easy outline structure, if you will. But what I want you to notice from the very onset, and we're going to get into this, is that Paul does not pray for physical health. I don't know if there's anything wrong for us praying for physical health. I don't know if there's anything wrong for you and I praying for our physical health. But at the same time, there's a lot of people today that we spend too much time on the physical and not enough time on the spiritual. We will spend so much time saying, God, I hope you make me feel better, when I'm not going to feel better. I am dying. I'm dying at a rate of one day per day. I am dying. This body is decaying. The lumps, the bruises, the hurts, the aches, and the pains are all a result of how I'm living my life, how I'm taking care of my life, and the fact that my body is slowly dying. And so I can sit there and say, well, God, will you please make me feel better all day long? And that's not bad in and of itself. But when I start saying, God, I want to feel better, and not, God, that I want to serve better, live better, grow better, obey better, be filled with your Spirit better, I'm missing the point of prayer. So many times in our prayer times, in our prayer lives, we are so focused on this week or the next week, we don't even think about a year from now or 1,000 years from now. We often underuse the power of prayer and misuse the opportunity of prayer. We forget that we are talking to a God who has control over the entire world. I say, God, please take this headache away from me. And God is saying, is that all you're going to ask me for? Do you not realize what else I can do? Do you not realize what other powers I have? And all you're worried about is your headache. And I don't know about you, and I hope I'm the only person in the room, but sometimes my prayer life can become very selfish. Where all I'm doing is praying for me. Praying for the things that I want, pray for the things that I like, pray for the things that interest me, pray for the things that matter to me. And the next thing you know, I can find myself being very filled with not as selfish as far as I want it all for me, but it's all centered around me. So I want us to look at, for the next few moments, I want to look at here in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to start it up there in verse 9. And we're going to just look at verse 9 down through verse 14 for the sake of our time this evening. Paul opens up the letter. We're going to kind of set the stage here for a minute. Paul opens up the letter there in verse 1 of chapter 1. And he just says, hey, this is who I am. This is who is with me. Here's who I'm writing to. He talks about how thankful he is for the church there in Colossae and how thankful he is for their ministry and for their witness and for their testimony and for the reputation that they have. And then he begins there in verse 9. And I want you to listen to what he continues on. He says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what is it that Paul is praying for when Paul begins this prayer? He is praying for this church there in Colossae to be Spirit-filled. How often do you and I pray to be Spirit-filled? How often do we pray for someone else to be Spirit-filled? We will pray for someone's health. We'll pray for someone's prosperity. We'll pray for someone's vitality. We'll pray for the church numerically. We'll pray for the church as far as when it comes to influence and prominence in the community. But how often do we say, God, would you just fill me with your Spirit? God, would you just fill this person with your Spirit? Paul begins by writing this church, and his first order of business when it comes to praying for this church, he prays that they are Spirit-filled. And listen to how he prays for them to be filled in the Spirit. If you go back up to verse 9, listen to what he says. He says that we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with, and there's three elements here. There's knowledge, be filled with knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he says, not that I want to be filled with the Spirit, but there's particular ways that I want you to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to have knowledge. I want you to have wisdom. And I want you to have understanding. And he's praying that God would fill these people with those three elements. Can you imagine what our lives would be like, or how different our lives would be if we had all knowledge, all wisdom, and all understanding? If I had all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding, I wouldn't have to wonder about why this happens the way it does, or why this works the way it does, or I wouldn't have to worry about, well, God, why are you doing it this way? Or God, why haven't you moved in this direction? And Paul comes in and says, God, would you give these people so much of your Spirit that they have such a peace and contentment that they are willing to follow you even when it seems crazy? Even when it seems absolutely ridiculous. Even when no one else is doing it, even when they are the only one by themselves feeling like they're an island, let them have the knowledge, let them have the wisdom, let them have the understanding to say, this is God's will and I want to do it above anything else. When was the last time you and I prayed, God, would you fill me so much of your Spirit that the wisdom and the knowledge and my understanding of the world pales in comparison? You know, there's lots of things that we have about us in our lives that we will take time to tackle and understand. I've been working the last several weeks with a gentleman, and I would say he's probably in his early 50s. And it's amazing to me how much joy he gets out of learning to use his smartphone. He's got this smartphone, and so we'll be in the truck, we'll be driving to a job, and he'll be over there, and he'll be playing with it, and he'll just start to chuckle. And I'll say, what? Well, I just figured this out. Or I just understood this, or I just learned this new little feature, and it's entertaining to, or it's exciting to him as he is learning to use this device. It's entertaining to me to see how this just a little phone seems to bring a man so much joy. But he is sitting there, and he day by day he's better understanding what he has in his hand. And I wonder, when was the last time you and I tickled or chuckled because we found something new in the Bible? Or because we uncovered some new feature? Or because we realized some new setting that we had never seen before? When was the last time that we sought to understand God's Word more than we understand our TV remotes? More than we understand social media, or more than we understand so many things around us. See, there's lots of things that we will spend a lot of time and a lot of devoted time to trying to understand and trying to figure out, and yet we will neglect the Word of God and we will neglect our prayer before God. And Paul comes in and he's looking at them and saying, listen, my first thing that I want to pray for you, I'm not going to pray that you won't face persecution from the Romans. I'm not going to pray that you won't have health problems. I'm not going to pray that you have all the money you need. I'm not going to pray that you won't see opposition from the Jews and from the other people there in the community. I'm not going to pray that you just have a high attendance Sunday that's coming up. He's saying, I am praying that you would be filled with the Spirit to the point that you have all knowledge, all wisdom, and all understanding. Brothers and sisters, so many times we start focusing on the minor instead of recognizing the major. Paul comes in and says, listen, when you're filled with all knowledge, all wisdom, and all understanding, some of these other trivial things will fall by the wayside. And he gives them the reason. Why is that so important? And why should you and I be praying for us to be Spirit-filled, for others to be filled with the Spirit around us? Listen as he goes on there in verse 10. He gives us the reason, or I guess the result, or the cause and effect. Notice what he says in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He gives us four different elements here. He says, so that. So this is the idea. When you are filled with the Spirit, when you have all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, or when those are increasing in you, then this is the result. He says, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There are people today in this world that claim to have sufficient amount of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding when it comes to spiritual things, but they are not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. They're hypocrites. They are turning people away. There are an untold number of people out of churches currently because of the people in the churches. Because the people in the churches claimed to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and yet they did not walk in a way worthy of the Lord. And so he says there in verse 10, if you're walking, if you are Spirit-filled, then this will be the result. You will be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You'll be fully pleasing to Him. This is God. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in knowledge. Brothers and sisters, the evidence, the demonstration of you and I being filled with the Spirit in an ever-increasing way is that we will walk worthy of the Lord. We will please the Lord. We will bear fruit of that Spirit filling, and we will increase in our knowledge and our understanding of God. Do not be deceived. Those individuals that we find on a regular basis that claim to have knowledge of God, that claim to have an understanding of God, and yet they are not walking in a worthy manner, they are not pleasing to Him, they are not bearing fruit, they are not increasing knowledge, they are a fraud. But unfortunately, the same thing can be said about Christians today. They say that they have a healthy prayer life. Those Christians today that say they have a healthy prayer life, and yet they're spending so much of their time praying for things that God has never told them or never called them or never led them to pray about to begin with. Praying for things that God says, that's childish. Praying for things that God says, I already told you no. Praying for things that are absolutely in contradiction to God's will. And there will be people, Christians out there today, that claim that they have a prayer life, and yet the fruit is not there, the evidence is not there, which is a symptom. But the filling of the Spirit is not there. And I'm not trying to tell you, or I'm not trying to say that the things we're praying for, all these names and all these purposes, all this stuff in this list is bad. I'm not saying that at all. It is all good, and I hope that you and I will pray for each and every single person, and we will be faithful to pray for each and every single person. But may I tell you, when we look at the example of Paul, Paul begins by saying we should be more concerned about people's spiritual state than their physical state. We should be more concerned about people's eternal destination than their daily destination. We should be more concerned about the state of a person's heart before God than we are about their physical heart in a doctor's office. We should be more concerned about where a person will spend the next 1,000 years than where they will spend tomorrow. You and I, brothers and sisters, can so often be focused on just the physical that we miss the spiritual. So Paul comes in his first prayer. When you think about how he prays and what he prays for, he's praying for these people to be Spirit-filled. And not just so they can be Spirit-filled so they can dance around and do miracles, but so that they can be a testimony and a witness to the kingdom of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's sometimes we don't, as Christians, pray to be Spirit-filled because we don't want the result. You know, when you look back in the pages of the New Testament, you look in the Bible and you see these people get filled with the Spirit, what do? By our terminology today, they become weird. All they do is talk about Jesus. All they want to do is tell other people about Jesus. And all they do is sacrifice their entire lives, their goals, their priorities, their plans. They sacrifice everything for the sake of serving God, telling people about God, and growing the church of God. I think sometimes we say, well, I don't want that. That might interrupt my plans. That might interrupt my priorities. That might interrupt what I want to do. We don't pray to be Spirit-filled. And the result is evident. But then notice, notice the second part. You get down there to verse 11 and notice the second part. Paul really prays. He starts off praying that people would be Spirit-filled. And he talks about how they are to be Spirit-filled and the result of them being Spirit-filled. And so he starts off talking about the Spirit-filling there in the first part. Then you get down to verse 11 and he goes on and he gives us the second part of what he is praying for. So if he's talking about praying, or if he's praying that they might be Spirit-filled, and then he comes back in and he prays that they might have spiritual power. Look there at verse 11 with me. He says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Notice, back up in verse 11, he says, he's praying, and he puts this as his petition, that may you be strengthened with all power. He is praying for spiritual power for the people. So many times I want to live my life on my own power, or I think I can manufacture my own power, or I think that I can create my own power, or I think I know what power is best. And Paul comes in and he says, listen, if you're going to be a successful church, and if you're going to be a faithful body of believers, and you're going to have any hope as a Christian in this life, you need to be Spirit-filled, and you need to have the power of Spirit on, power of the Spirit on your side. And notice what he prayed for is when it comes with the power of the Spirit. There's three elements again. He says that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And then notice the three elements. For all endurance and patience with joy. Why do we need the power of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives, brothers and sisters? So that we might endure in this life. Oh, we might go to a conference, we might go to a retreat, we might go to a Bible study, and we might get our cups filled for a period of time, but they will eventually dry up. We must continually be getting our cups filled, continually being refreshed by the Lord, continually being reminded and prodded along, because all too often we see this in Christian life. People do the hills and the valleys, the hills and the valleys. They get on that spiritual high, they feel like they're as close to God as they're ever going to be, and then they get in that spiritual valley and they think, where is God now? And they go hills and valleys and hills and valleys, and the reality is God says, hey, you don't have to do hills and valleys. Stay on the hill. Stay with me. And Paul looks at this church and says, listen, I know that you're going to have hills and you're going to have valleys. So I'm praying that you might have that power for endurance that keeps you going. There are going to be times that you're going to say, well, I'm not sure if it's worth it, or I'm not sure why I keep doing this, or I'm not sure if anybody cares, or I'm not sure if I'm making a difference, or I'm not sure if this really matters, or I'm not sure I want to keep doing it, or how much longer should I have to do it? And he says, keep on enduring. This Christian life is the only life you have on this earth. You're not going to be reincarnated. You're not going to go to heaven. He's going to say, nope, not enough, and send you back. This is all that you have. And he says, endure to the end. Endure to the finish. I remember I was a basic training there at Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri. And I think it was a curse. Some people thought it was an honor, but I was, for a period of time, I was the guide on bear. I had this wooden stick and it had this flag, I guess if you will, the guide on. And that identified my platoon within the company. And so when you went anywhere, I was the guy holding the stick. And I would do the marching, you know, and that kind of identify that this is who's coming around and have our insignia and stuff on there. Which was fine when you're marching around, but then when it comes time to run, you have to run with this thing in your hand. And for me, I have a hard enough time running with all of my freedom in my functions, much less when you can't move your hands back and forth. It really impeded my ability to run. And so I'm running with this thing, and it just messes with your breathing. It messes with your being able to keep your breath. We had to have run at least 100 miles that morning. We had to have. And we're coming back around by the barracks, and I am probably, from here to the school, away from the barracks. And I feel like I'm done. I don't have anything else left. And so I turn around, and I look at the guy closest to me, and I hand the stick to him, and I just fall over in the ditch. Catching my breath. I get my breath caught. I go ahead and finish the run out. I get back there, walk up to the front to get my stick back from the guy. And the officer is there, the first lieutenant. He comes up and he chews me out. He goes and proceeds to tell me how sorry of a son of a gun I am because I did not endure to the end. He said, "You were just right here. You didn't have that far left. You're almost to the end. Why did you stop so close to the end?" And the best I could, I tried to explain to him that I had gone as far as I could go. But he was looking at me and saying, "You didn't have that far left. You should have endured to the end." I wonder how many times Jesus is looking at us and sees you and I stopping just shy of the end. And he's looking at you and I and saying, "Why don't you finish? You're almost there." And yet so many times you and I stop because we've been doing this on our own power instead of doing this under the Spirit's power. And Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you the power to keep on. Keep on going." So Paul comes in here, and as Paul is praying for this church and Paul is praying for this people, what is he praying for them? He's praying for their endurance. And not just their endurance, but notice there in verse 11, he says, "For their endurance and their patience." The idea that people are difficult to deal with. People inside the church are difficult. People outside the church are difficult. People as a race in humanity, people are difficult to deal with. And you're going to have patience. We are called to be loving. We are called to be forgiving. We are called to be merciful. We are called to be joyful. We are called to be loving individuals, which is going to require you and I to be patient. And the devil is going to test you. And if you're being filled with the patience of your power, that will soon be depleted. And when that is depleted, then your joy will also be depleted. And next thing you know, you'll find yourself quitting too early with no patience or joy. And so Paul comes in, he's writing to this early church, and he says, "This is what I'm praying for you for. I'm praying that you might be Spirit-filled, and I'm praying that you might have the power of the Spirit upon you. And this is what the power is for. This is why you and I need the power. So that we might have endurance, that we might have patience, we might have joy. So the next time you and I find ourselves saying, 'I am done. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to stop teaching. I'm ready to stop serving. I am ready to stop inviting. I am ready to stop asking. I am ready to stop loving. I am ready to stop mentioning. I am ready to stop evangelizing. I am ready to stop trying. I am ready to stop even thinking about God or thinking about the things of God.' The next time you say, 'I just need to stop,' recognize that you don't have a problem with God. You're short on power. You're short on spiritual power. So instead of getting mad at God and saying, 'God, it's your fault,' or 'God, where are you?' Maybe you and I should recognize and fall on our knees and say, 'God, we need your power.'" He tells us this kind of power. He talks about endurance. He also talks about patience. The next time you and I find ourselves where we just want to put our hands around someone else's neck and squeeze till we get tired, I need patience. I need the kind of patience that only comes from the power of the Spirit. And you and I can try to do it on our own. You and I can try to manufacture. You and I can try to think, "Well, I don't need God right now. I can do it by myself." And yet you and I are going to find, oh, time and time again, we run short on endurance and short on patience. We are running short on the power of the Spirit. And so Paul comes in and says, "Listen, if you are short on endurance, if you're short on power, or if you're short on joy or patience, it's because you're short on power." So when was the last time you and I prayed for power? When was the last time that you and I said, "God, would you just unload spiritual power upon this church?" I'm not talking about the power to go manipulate people. I'm not talking about the power to go and to pull people in. I'm not talking about the power to go and to make people do what you want them to do. We're not talking about power in a physical sense. We're talking about power in a spiritual sense. The idea that I have so much power in my spirit that I'm willing to go if no one else goes with me. I'm willing to stand up and I'm willing to preach on a Sunday morning if there is no one in this room. I'm willing to go out and I'm willing to knock on doors day in and day out if no one ever responds. I am willing to go and I'm willing to serve and I'm willing to give and I'm willing to be a part and to be advancing the kingdom of God even if I never see a single convert. Am I willing to go in that power? So, notice, just like as he talked about being spirit-filled, that he gave us those three elements, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And then he gave them the results, so that. And these would be the things that would be evident when they had that spirit filling in them. And then he talks about this power. And he talks about the three elements, the endurance, the patience, and the joy. And then notice he goes and he qualifies this. As you start there in verse 12, he gives this to say, here's why you have the power. And here's what is so special about the power. And here's how you know that you have the power. So notice there, pick up with me. I'm going to go back to verse 11 for the sake of context. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. And notice what He says in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in His inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we notice he talks about this power, and he says that you, when you are saved, when you are part of the body of Christ, when you are part of the family of God, you have this power. And this is what this power is for. And this is what is so special about the power. Why do you know that you have the power? Why do you want to get excited about the power? Because you have been qualified. Notice he says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He's talking about this inheritance. What inheritance? He's talking about the inheritance to say, I have the kingdom of God at my grasp. What is awaiting for me? Heaven. What is waiting for me? A glorious body. A sinless eternity. What is waiting for me? Everything that God has to give me. That is waiting for me, and God has qualified me. Now, how did God qualify me? He qualified me when His Son died for my sins. He qualified me when the Son paid the price for my sins. He qualified me when I repented of my sins. I confessed of my sins and asked to be forgiven of my sins. He qualified me when I made Jesus Christ Lord of my life. He qualified me when He indwelled me with the Holy Spirit. And now I am qualified as a saved, born again child of God, and I have been qualified to do what? To share in the inheritance. And what comes with that inheritance? The power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this isn't a drudgery. This isn't an inheritance where you have to pay the death tax or the estate tax on. This isn't something that you're getting, and now it comes with extra responsibilities. This idea that once you were born again, He qualified you and said, hey, now that you have qualified, I'm going to give you all this power. Amen. I had a person call me, one of those robocalls called me today. Answer the phone and they say, oh, well, good news. If you have student loan debt, you may qualify to have your entire student loan debt paid off as long as you qualify. Well, press 1 to speak to someone about being qualified. Press 2 if you have questions about the program. Blah, 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 blah. And I thought, well, how does a person qualify to get their debt erased? And why would anybody qualify? The student loans that I have are legitimate student loans. Why should I qualify to have them erased? I mean, somebody's going to have to pay for it. I have the education. Somebody's going to have to pay for that education. So if I qualify, that means someone else is paying my portion. There's always a catch. And we always sometimes think, well, what is the catch? And what's the hang-up? The problem is that there is no hang-up. Yeah, wasn't it? God looks and says, well, this is a trick, or you don't know what's going on, or I'm going to set you up for failure. He doesn't come in and say, I'm going to qualify you in this sense. He comes in and says, you have now been qualified to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And what does it take to qualify? Being saved. Being born again. So if you're in this room this evening and you have been born again, you have been saved, and you are now qualified for their spiritual power. And when you and I realize that you and I are saved and born again, then we do realize that we are qualified and we can praise and we can rejoice and we can have thanksgiving to God because we are qualified, which is why he said there, starting in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So he is grateful. He is thankful that this church is just not out there orphaned. This church is not alone. You and I are not left to our own power, our own knowledge, and our own wisdom and our own abilities. He says, because you are saved, you now have power. Why do we have to live defeated? Why do I have to live like I am constantly on the defense? Why do I always feel like I am the football? I am not the football. I am the kicking shoe. I am the one doing the kicking. I am the one doing the effecting. I am the one doing the punting. I am not the one being punted. And yet so many times we forget that you and I have that power because we have been qualified as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And so he says that you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then notice, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered you and I from that domain of darkness, from that bondage of sin, from that feeling of defeat, from that sense of guilt and shame, and it's never going to be good enough, and there's nothing you can ever do. He has freed you and I from that bondage. So it's not a matter of you and I being perfect enough because we realize that Jesus Christ was perfect enough. It's not a matter of you and I always getting it right because we realize there's going to be times we're going to make a mistake. But it's a matter of you and I recognizing that you and I have been delivered from the very things that Satan is always trying to entangle us in. We have been delivered from that, brothers and sisters. And because we have been delivered, we now have power. Power. Power to be delivered from the domain of darkness. And then he goes on, he said, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The idea that when you and I have been saved, now we've been delivered from the bondage of sin, we have been transferred, no longer lost, headed to hell, we are now saved, going to heaven. We are no longer part of the body of the world, we are now part of the body of Christ. You know, we so many times think that we are so tied and connected and attached to this world that we're living in. We forget we've been given power for so much more. So what do you and I pray for? Are you and I praying these kind of prayers? Are you and I praying with this kind of attitude? I was reading a book just a couple of days ago by a pastor down in Florida, and he was talking about worry. He was talking about how often worry just becomes to be a root in our lives, and it becomes to consume our lives. And he said, really, it comes down to your view of God. He says, when you have a big God, you have little problems. But when you have a little God, you got big problems. He said, so really, it comes down to your view of God. Is your view of God, you have a big God or do you have a little God? Because when you have that big God, then everything else is inconsequential. Well, why am I worried about this stuff? Well, I've got this big God up here. Why am I concerned about this problem? Why am I concerned about this person? Why am I worried about this problem or this situation or this certain circumstance? I have a big God. And really what the devil is trying to do when he gets you and I worrying is he gets us more worried about the things going on around us, and we're not looking at God then. And so our view of God dwindles, and our view of our problems swell. I don't know if you've ever watched any VeggieTales. VeggieTales, one of their episodes is Fib. I don't know. The Fib from Outer Space. This idea where this monster comes down and every time a lie is told, he gets bigger and he gets bigger and he gets bigger. And so through the course of the VeggieTales story, this young girl, I think, she keeps telling these lies, and this fib just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally she gets to the point that the fib is just overwhelming, so she breaks down and she starts telling the truth. And as she tells the truth, the fib keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And so many times in our lives we have problems, we have circumstances, you and I have responsibilities. Our life is not trouble-free. I'm not saying it should be trouble-free. What I'm saying is that our view of God will dictate our view of the problems around us. And so he reminds you and I here. Paul reminds you and I as a church. He says, why should you and I have power? Or why do you and I have power? And what is one of the luxuries and what is one of the perks of having this power? Is that we've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then notice in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. If it's not good enough that you're qualified, if it's not good enough that you've been delivered, If it's not enough that you've been transferred into His kingdom, Paul reminds you and I that when we think about this spiritual power, it comes from you and I being redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Redeemed so that you and I can now stand in the presence of God, justified, righteous, forgiven. He has redeemed you and I, brothers and sisters. And so when Paul comes in, when Paul is praying for this church, yes, there are so many other things on the plate, there are so many other circumstances that Paul could be praying for, but notice the example that Paul gives us when he talks, when he comes and he's writing this letter. Notice what he prays. Notice how he prays and notice what he's praying for. He is praying that these people might be Spirit-filled. He is praying that these people might have the power of the Spirit upon them. Because Paul realizes that when that stuff is evident, yes, there'll still be physical ailments. Yes, there'll still be worldly opposition. Yes, there'll still be daily struggles. But they will overcome those because of the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what do you and I pray for? What are you and I praying for? How are we praying? When was the last time that our time in prayer before God was consumed with praying to be filled and then praying for the power? Praying to be filled. And praying to demonstrate that power. Praying to be filled so that we might walk in a worthy. We might be pleasing. We might bear fruit. Praying so that we might have that power so we can endure with patience and joy. Praying that, God, I'm not so much worried about my bank account. God, I'm not so much worried about the responsibilities I have in my life. God, I want to be controlled by You. Praying that we have a higher view of God so that our problems seem smaller. Praying that God would show us His will for our lives. Praying that God would have more of us than the world has of us. Praying that I'd have more understanding of His Word than I do of my vocation. Praying that I would have greater power in the name of God, in the kingdom of God, than I would on my own. Praying. Praying that I might have the impact in the world for Jesus Christ that Paul did. I'm not saying that we all are Pauls, but what I'm saying is we follow the example of great men in the Bible. They're great men for a reason. And they're leading the Bible for a reason. And so I wonder if we're praying following their examples. I hope that maybe you would go back and maybe you'll consider the example of Paul. Maybe you'll think about how you're praying. You would think about the way you're praying and what you're praying for. And you might just ask yourself, am I praying for the things that matter? Am I praying for the things like Paul prayed for? Paul was worried about physical ailments. Paul was worried about people's health. And Paul was worried about those things. But when it came down to it, Paul was more worried about their spiritual standing and their spiritual health. So I appreciate you all being here. If you'll stand with me, we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you being here. I hope that you'll join us again on Sunday. Please be thinking about our children's camp that we're leaving for on Monday. And we'll be going, and there'll be a group that'll be there all week long at children's camp. So please remember them. And then, of course, remember the other things that we have going on. And then, of course, these people on our prayer request list, please make sure and lift them up. So I appreciate you all being here tonight. Dwayne, would you close us in a word of prayer, please?